Last Sunday, on the first day, Sunday in Lent, we read Luke 9:51. As the time approached for him to undergo suffering and be taken up into heaven, Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. It continues in verse 52 through 56. And he sent messengers on ahead, who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him, because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went to another village. Here, Jesus is rejected by a village of Samaritans in the beginning of his journey to Jerusalem. One may well say so, but we should not turn the Samaritans into villains. Not only is it incorrect in this story, but also in later stories Jesus tells, the Samaritans are the good guys. One of the stories, which is well known as the Good Samaritan story, is in Luke 10, 25 to 37.
One day, an expert in religious law decided to test Jesus. He stood up and asked him a question.
"Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?"
"What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?"
"It says, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. It also says, love your neighbor as yourself."
"That's exactly right. Do this and you will live."
But the man, wanting to justify his action, asked another question. Jesus answered his question by the story.
A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along. But when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, "Take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I will pay you the next time I'm here." Now, which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by the bandits?
"The one showing mercy."
"Yes. Now go and do the same."
May the blessing of God's living world be those who hear and do the word.
Amen. Thank you, Ayla, and thank you, Nancy, for reading the scripture. For those who missed the first part of our celebration of Evelyn's birthday in the fellowship hall this morning, I share some statistics for the year that she was born, 1920. In 1920, fuel for cars was sold in drugstores only, no gas station. And the average life expectancy for men was 47 years. I bet that at the time the woman would live longer. Because of this, most women only wash their hair once a month and use the borax or egg yolks for shampoo. Wow. But not much to change it since then, right? Okay. The world has changed a lot for the last 100 years, hasn't it? And we truly live in a world of rapid change. Then, out of curiosity, I Googled things that have not changed in the last 100 years, okay? Things that have not changed in 100 years. And one web article introduced top 10 things we still use today that have not changed much in basic function and operation. From number 10, the train, the iron, books, musical instrument, landline telephone, then you may think, yeah, even those things have changed a lot, right? Like this, right? Landline telephone. But again, have not changed much in function and operation, the concept of those things. Like the automobile. See, those two cars are made by the same company. Then like a sailboat and the light bulbs, the other things in the list. Then, can you guess what is the number one pick? Here is a picture of it. So, do you know what this is? Water toilet, right? And it was called water closet. Yes. And actually, it was invented in 1775. Yeah. Aha. Uh-huh. And the scripture story that we read today in the form of a reader's theater is one of long time well-loved story, the Good Samaritan story. To everyone and of all time, this story has been well-received and shared. So please stay with me in this sermon. We will visit this story later in this sermon. Last week on Ash Wednesday, we began our Lenten journey. In this holy season of Lent, we committed ourselves to walking with Jesus in spirit to Jerusalem. Today, on the second Sunday in Lent, we see that Jesus continues his pilgrimage, moving steadily toward Jerusalem. To Jesus, Jerusalem was the place of challenge, mockery, and confrontation with the Judean ruling structure and its retainers. So it was the journey to the cross. But we who live in the post-resurrection world know that more correctly, this was a journey through his passion, through the cross, and into the empty room, our empty tomb, into his glory. So before we move any further, let's do a little bit of a Bible study here. Luke chapter 9, verse 51 opens up a new section in the Luke's gospel, which is unique and special. This section, which continues for next 10 chapters, contains a great deal of materials found only in Luke's gospel, such as the parable of the Good Samaritan, the parable of the prodigal son, and the healing of the 10 lepers, one of them who was only thankful enough to come back to Jesus was a Samaritan. After having followed Mark's gospel basic outline, the gospel writer Luke here leaves Mark behind and relying on other sources that largely were unknown or unchosen by Mark. And New Testament scholars have tried to discover some unifying theme or chronological order in this section, again, from Luke chapter 9, 51 through Luke chapter 19. But what has been successful is nothing more than being assured of the gospel writer Luke's intention to prepare his readers to hear Jesus speak frankly and urgently about what it means to follow Jesus all the time, taking up the cross, walking with Jesus to Jerusalem. So coming back to the introduction paragraph of this section, chapter 9, verses 51 through 56, and we can feel here that a sense of purpose, immediacy, and danger frames it here. The gospel writer Luke makes it clear that Jesus will allow nothing to distract or sidetrack his journey toward Jerusalem. Then, in the following verse, we see that the first stop along the way is a Samaritan village. Samaria, is north of Judea and south of Galilee. That way, Samaria separates Judea from the Galilean region. As I explained last week about historical backgrounds of how the regions in the Israel-Palestinian land had developed their own characteristics and culture differently, even between Jews in Judea and Jews in the Galilean region, there were a lot of difference in many ways. And then speaking of relationship between Jews and Samaritans, despite common ancestry and traditions, probably resulting from events surrounding Assyrian conquest in the northern kingdom of Israel, which contains Samaria, in the 8th century BCE, the people in the region intermarried with Assyrians and produced Samaritans, half Jew and half Gentile. That way, in Jesus' time, Jews still consider Samaritans a people of a mixed tradition and people of impure religious traditions. And Samaritans had no dealings with the Judeans like this. The animosity between Judeans and Samaritans were mutual. Jews would take a route along the east side of the Jordan River to avoid going through Samaria when they travel between Judea and Galilee. And Samaritans had their own temple on Mount Gerizim and their own copy of the Torah, which is the first five books of Hebrew scripture, right? So, given the long, complicated, mutually antagonistic relationship between Jews and Samaritans, it's not surprising to hear their tension, right? Their mutual ignorance here in the scripture, like in John chapter 4, when Jesus asked the Samaritan woman at the well for water to drink, her reaction was, "How come you, a Jew, are asking me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink?" Then noticeably, in John's gospel, we read that when the Samaritan woman went back to her village and talked to people about Jesus, other Samaritans urged Jesus to stay with them more, and they acknowledged him as the Savior of the world. Again, what's common, however, was the mutual feeling of hatred. For that reason, it's not surprising to read again today in Luke chapter 9 that the Samaritans refused to welcome Jesus and his followers because Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem, not to the Mount Gerizim, which must have meant to them that Jesus was facing away from their own temple and that it might be accepted as a sign that Jesus would not worship with them on their temple. Again, not because Jesus was the Son of Man. It's not because they were not able to think that Jesus would be the one whom God sent, but because it was obvious to them that Jesus was a Jew. That way, the Samaritans in the village were not able to think that Jesus was coming to them. Rather, they probably thought that Jesus wanted to just pass them by. Okay? Here, I want you to hold this image. Coming to them and passing them by. Then James and John react with outrage. "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" On the one hand, it could be understandable that they take offense at such a rejection as this. But seriously, don't they know what Jesus would want? The mission of Jesus was never a search and destroy mission. It was always a mission of seeking and saving people and extending the boundary after breaking down the boundaries. When we see Jesus in the gospel, he is not afraid to break down the barriers that existed in the social system and people's minds, being willing and bold to go to the other side. Jesus reaches out to the outcast and outsiders who would be called enemies to befriend them and to proclaim the good news to them. Because in the kingdom of God, everyone is included. And it is Jesus who knows well about rejections. He knows it from his experience of both those who consider him as an insider and those who consider him an outsider. As it is written in the same book, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, at the beginning of his Galilean ministry, Jesus was rejected by his home congregation in Nazareth. People in Nazareth, talk to him and talk about him. How come a son of a carpenter would be a leader for us? And here at the beginning of his journey to Jerusalem, he is rejected by a village of Samaritans. How come a Jew come to us to be associated with us? And we feel that foreshadowed here is the rejection that lies ahead of him in Jerusalem. However, Jesus always deals with rejection. What? By observing it. By disarming it. Rather than by returning it in kind. And we know well that this is Jesus' way. Then, in many times, as we know that what Jesus would do for peace and to inclusion, then we draw a line. Yes, Jesus, you do what you can do. And I do what I can do. I cannot do what you do in a situation like this. Don't you think that is what, the priest Levite in the Good Samaritan story did? They knew what's a good and right thing to do, but they decide not to do it. What they did after they found this half-dead fellow on the road was, in Jesus' words, they passed by on the other side. Maybe they were busy, right? Maybe they were just too important to get their hands dirty by touching blood. Maybe they thought that the bandits were still nearby. Maybe they thought this half-dead fellow would be all dead soon, no matter what they could do. Maybe they just didn't want to get involved. Dealing with this fellow would cost them time and energy. Like this, if you ask them, they could give you reasons why they decided to pass by. Pass by. Then a Samaritan comes upon the scene. The Samaritan saw the bloody man too. But unlike the two religious men, as Jesus describes, he was moved with compassion and pity. And it's such a critical turning point in this parable. By contrast with the two previous Jews, what the Samaritan did was he went to him. He didn't pass by, but he went to the person. Like the two Jews, the Samaritans might have understandable reasons and excuses to pass by the half-dead on the road. However, he turned his steps toward the fellow on the other side of the road. My beloved Lodi family and friends, I feel Jesus says to us this day, through this story, maybe this voice, don't pass them by. Go to their side. Who is the one you now separate yourself from? Who is the one you decide to pass by when the person is seen, even in a distance? Yes, all of us have someone who has not been on good terms with us. Just as Jews and Samaritans didn't want to be associated with each other because of their bitter history of hatred. But today, Jesus might be challenging you and me to turn our step toward them and go to the side where that person is. Don't turn away from the person when you feel that that person needs hug and love. Don't leave the person behind when you see that that person is hurting and downhearted. Don't get rid of the person from your heart. Jesus, with compassion, is going out to that person. Jesus invites you to go with him to that person. When you see, yes, a car that looks like that person's, or come across a passerby who looks like that person, if a thought of that person strikes you, that might be a moment that Jesus is inviting you to reach out to that person who has been hard for you to accept. When you notice that you are driving by the person's house, that might be a moment that Jesus is reminding you that you are a neighbor to that person. Look, this is important. In the gospel reading today, the lawyer's question, which provokes Jesus to respond with this parable, is, "Who is my neighbor? Why do you ask these questions?" He asked it to justify himself, and he asked this question as a neighbor. He understands the neighbor to be someone that he should love. But after parable is all spoken, what's clear is that in this parable, Jesus defines neighbor not as someone worthy to receive our love, but as someone able to offer it. In short, to the lawyer's question, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus' answer is that neighbors are those who go to the other side and act in love toward others. Like this, neighbor is a communal and interactional category. Neighbors always implies a community. The priest and the Levite failed to know how to recognize their bond, which already exists with the man in the ditch. But the Samaritan recognized the bond. He knew that life, not only for the needy, but for everyone, not only for that moment, for the eternity, requires having neighbors and being a neighbor in connection and community where compassion is a driving force to draw us closer to each other. Then, as for me, as my response to Jesus' nudge and invitation in these words, and I couldn't help but say to God, and now say to each of you, I wanted to be a neighbor to you. Christ binds you and me together. Christ is among us. So I won't pass you by, but I will come to you when you feel that you fell down and when you feel that you are downhearted and wounded in your souls. I cannot pass you by. I will come to you. Just like this picture, sometimes we will find ourselves a person with a scar and wounds and hurts in our body and on my shoulder. And sometimes I may find myself being on your shoulder. And that way, sometimes we will find Jesus who holds all of us on his shoulders. Maybe like this donkey in this picture. When you are in need of spiritual companion, I come to you, sit down with you, help bandage your wounded soul, and do whatever the Spirit gives me to do for the healing and wholeness of life. This week I felt this. I have felt the Spirit of Jesus leads me to say this commitment again and again before you and before God. I felt it. On my way back, after my visit to Jack and Susan Franklin, yes, which was planned for 30 minutes, ended up being 3 hours long. I felt it when I was writing a letter to high school youth and their parents. I felt this when I took a small part for the World Day of Prayer with a woman in our community, playing the role of Jesus, shouting, "Rise, take your mat, and walk." I felt this nudge from Jesus when I prayed with a person for whom I know it was not easy to come to me and express doubts and frustration and questions about God. And I felt this nudge to make my commitment again, open to you and affirmed to you and claim to you. When I saw you engage yourself in a Bible study with me on Wednesday, I felt over and over that I cannot best pass you by, but constantly come to you and be on your side. Well, did I say this to give you a report of how I spent my last week? No. Then that reminds me of one story. After church, 5-year-old boy asked his father what the preacher did the rest of the week. And his father said, "He's very busy taking care of church business, visiting the sick, and doing other similar work. And he also needs to rest up because giving a sermon is not easy." Right? What a good and wise father, right? Then the little boy responded, "Well, then does that preacher know that listening to a long and boring sermon is not easy either?" And I feel like this kind of conversation happened in my house. And this morning, as I see you, that you came to worship with me and with one another, as you allow me to stand before you, I'm humble. None of you can be ignored or left behind alone. I come to you to reaffirm you that Jesus is with you and Jesus is with us. Oh, how grateful I am for each one of you. None of you might have thought that you'd have someone like me who would be your neighbor and your pastor. But you all have welcomed me warmly and opened your arms openly to allow me to come near to you and pray with and for you and serve you. Yes, God draws us to live together and love each other. In that way, God, yes, draw the circle tight and also draw the circle wide, open, to extend this circle to others until the boundary will be demolished. So let's not pass by our Samaritans who have been hard to accept. Rather, let's accept Jesus' invitation to a community where we are neighbors with our own Samaritans. Let's not turn around to avoid Samaria, but walk with Jesus into it and through it. Feel like going more deeply into your own Samaria make you worried about the possible rejection and ignorance and hurt? Let's not be afraid to do it. We follow Jesus, which means the good news that Jesus goes with us. We are not alone. You are not alone. Don't be afraid to do what Jesus invites you to do. Do it with compassion and courage. Thanks be to God. Amen.